Church, I want to tell you, when Pastor Phil was with us in 2016, he brought such a beautiful, such a powerful, really transformative word about the supernatural work that God does to transform our hearts. You're going to be blessed by what he has to share today, but just as a double header, maybe when you get home, go home and listen, find that word on the website also from 2016 too. So I know Pastor Phil has a great word on his heart to share with the body today. I want to ask you, would you stand to your feet? Let's give our best welcome to our friend Pastor Phil Mason this morning.
Thank you, Nick. It is great to be back here with you. God bless you guys, and you get to listen to an Aussie accent for the next 40 minutes or so. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that your word is just so transformational, Lord. You speak out of heaven, and Lord, your word brings forth life. It brings forth new life. It brings forth incredible insight and revelation. And we pray, Lord, as we sit under the ministry of your word today, that you would just bless every person in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past 13 years, I've been leading a team into Australia's premier New Age festival. And we've been setting up a booth inside the festival, and we've been offering supernatural healing, supernatural encounters, spiritual blessings, and dream interpretation. We see tremendous things happening. We see hundreds of healings every time we go into these festivals. God shows up in this place and just pours his glory out in these festivals. I am also a seminar speaker. Don't freak out. I'm a speaker in a New Age seminar, speaker in a New Age festival. And the seminar that I do is called Quantum Physics and the Supernatural Realm. And I do a little 30-minute seminar. And then we release healing. I actually do a demonstration of the healing power of Jesus. And without exaggeration, the last 15 or so seminars that we've done, every person has been healed. And we're talking about some really chronic medical conditions. And the Lord has just been moving so powerfully. It releases this incredible atmosphere of astonishment in the room. I mean, it's jaw-dropping stuff because one person after another is publicly healed in front of a whole group of people. It's quite amazing. Now, this whole idea of offering supernatural encounter, I was really challenged by that at the front end because I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you guys to go into these festivals and bring these people who are real spiritual seekers, who are often ensnared in the New Age, I want you to bring them into a supernatural encounter. I found that really intimidating. I thought, okay, how do I do that, Lord? And we actually felt that what God showed us was that to release an encounter into somebody's life, you need to be in an encounter. It's like freely receive. Freely give. How do I give an encounter with God away? By being in an encounter with him. You know, Jesus lived in a 24/7 encounter with the Father. Uninterrupted encounter. And it's not, when we talk encounter, it's not always the spectacular, Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, whether he didn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body, he was caught up. Now, that's probably the ultimate peak experience for a Christian, getting taken into heaven. And we think, well, that's an encounter. You know, you can have an encounter with God's peace. You can have an encounter with God's love, with his joy, with his presence. That's an encounter. That's encountering God. And Jesus lived in that continuous place of being nurtured and fed by the Father. And so what we find is the deeper we've gone in our own sonship journey, the deeper the level of encounter we can bring other people into. It's because we're carrying an atmosphere. We're carrying the very atmosphere of heaven because we're abiding in the love of Christ. And we just see the Lord coming upon people and bringing them into a peace encounter. And they've lived in torment oftentimes. And suddenly the peace of Christ just comes upon them. And they're just powerfully impacted. So God is the God of encounter. And he wants to meet people right where they are. And so we've been on this journey of trying to grasp what it means to be the sons and daughters of God. What does it mean that we are the beloved sons and daughters? And we've been really exploring this theology of sonship. Actually, I've just written a new book since I was here last time that I will just mention. It's called The Glory of God and Supernatural Transformation. And there's just a handful of copies that we brought with us out the back there if that interests you. But it is a theology of sonship. It's a theology of us, of our conformity to the image of his Son, which is what Jesus is doing in each one of us. He is conforming you and I to the image of his Son. Now, I want to share some thoughts with you out of the Voice Bible. Who's heard of the Voice Bible? Anybody read the Voice Bible? Everywhere I go, nobody's read it. Anyway, it's a good translation. It's a new one, a relatively new one. I'm also really big on the Passion Translation. I love Brian Simmons' Passion Translation. But in the Voice Bible, I discovered why it was called the Voice Bible. Because in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking." Now, we know that verse as, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But the Voice Bible says, "Before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking." The voice was and is God. This celestial Word remained ever present with the Creator. His speech shaped the entire cosmos. So the world has been shaped by this voice of God. And then a few verses later in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, we read, "The voice took on flesh and became human and chose to live alongside us. We have seen him enveloped in undeniable splendor, the one true Son of the Father. God, unseen until now, is revealed in the voice. God's only Son, straight from the Father's heart." So you've got the voice, the eternal voice of God becoming incarnate, and we're told it's the one true Son of the Father who's come straight from the Father's heart. And so we're talking here about the voice of the Son, the voice of the Son of God now manifest on the earth. And God has spoken through prophets, but now he's speaking through his Son. You know that passage in Hebrews chapter 1. God in the past spoke to our forefathers through his servants, the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It's kind of like John 1:1. And it goes on, it says, "Whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And it's this picture of the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, who created the universe, who comes down incarnate in the person of Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father. And this is Hebrews chapter 1, but I want to read it to you in the Passion Translation. "Throughout our history, God has spoken to our ancestors by his prophets in many different ways. The revelation he gave them was only a fragment at a time, building one truth upon another. But to us living in these last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of a Son." The language of a Son. God now speaks in a very specific way. His voice has come to earth in the person of Jesus, and he is the one true Son of the Father. And Brian Simmons puts a little footnote in Hebrews chapter 1, and he says, "We speak in English. God speaks in Son. For Jesus is the language of God. The sonship of Jesus is the language he now uses to speak to us." The sonship of Jesus. You see, everything that God wants to reveal to us about who we are as his creation, made in the image and likeness of God, and what he wants to speak to us about our destiny is wrapped up in the revelation of Jesus, because he's now become the firstborn of many brethren, and you've been adopted into his family, and Christ lives inside of you. And he becomes like the prototype of this new humanity that God is bringing forth, where we are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And we stand before the throne of God, clothed in the very righteousness of Christ, with equal standing before the throne of God with Jesus. with the same righteousness, because it's not our own, it's His righteousness. Perfect right standing before the Father. God does this miracle in an instant, the moment we put our trust in Jesus. It's an incredible miracle that He performs inside of us. Now, this word Son, Jesus reveals Himself as the Son of the Father. The word Son is very contextualized. There's a lot of context around that word. Because if you talk about a son, it means there's a father. It means family. It means belonging. It means connection. It means identity. And Jesus came down with this identity of sonship, saying, this is your destiny. This is what you're called into the same sense of identity of beloved son and beloved daughter. See, God wants us to know exactly what He is like, so He sent Jesus into the world. My computer's done something funny. Here we are. We're back. Okay. All right. That was strange. I think it was picking up some kind of Wi-Fi signal in the building. All right. So, we're talking about the language of sonship. You see, God's solution is always to send a son. That's His plan. Always to send a son. Because sending an orphan is not going to cut it. If you send an orphan into a situation, it's not going to cut it, is it? You know, the word orphan is also a highly contextualized word. An orphan is someone who has no father or mother, no sense of family identity, no sense of belonging. But Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so sending an orphan is not going to cut it, but God sent His Son so that the orphans of this world can be adopted into the family of God and become sons and daughters with a spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption that He gave you when you were born again, Romans 8:15, God has not given us again a spirit of slavery that leads to fear, but He's given us a spirit of adoption as sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are His son or daughter. And so that spirit of adoption that you received when you were born again, that's just the beginning. Because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. And He is ministering alongside you continuously, testifying with your spirit that you are His son, that you are His daughter. It's like your own resident prophet who walks with you day and night, prophesying relentlessly to you, this is who you are, this is who you are, until you become established in identity as a son and as a daughter. And so He prophesies relentlessly to your heart. And Jesus stands alongside us, calling us brother and sister. And our Father calls us sons and daughters. And we take these themes for granted, but I tell you, God wants to take us all on a deep journey into our new identity as sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to find my notes again because they went somewhere else. There they are. No, that's the wrong one. Okay, that's it there. Good-o, that's it. Okay. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. It's John chapter 14, verse 18. I won't leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. See, that's the problem. We are orphans. The solution is, I will come to you. So in one phrase, He gives us the problem, but He gives us the solution. And when He says, I come to you, I will come to you, He doesn't just mean I will come to present myself to you. It means I will come inside of you. And the Spirit of the Son comes into us and we become the sons and daughters of God because the Spirit of His Son has been poured out upon us. And we are no longer orphans. He said, I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you in that orphan state. I won't leave you in that orphan identity, but I will give you a brand new identity. And that's the identity of son. In the prayer that Jesus prays in John 17, He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, Father, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Now that is profound. That's John 17, verse 22 and 23. That the world may know that you've sent me, the beloved Son, but that the world will also know that you, Father, have loved them just as you have loved me. That is deep. That is profound. In other words, God is wanting to raise up mature sons and daughters who are abiding in this love that Jesus spoke about in John 15. In the upper room discourse, he talked about abiding in my love, just as I abide in my Father's love, now abide in my love. And as we abide in our love, we are maturing in love. We are being, in John's words, perfected in love. Perfect love is casting out all fear, and our hearts are being strengthened and established in this identity of beloved son and daughter. Not just son and daughter, but beloved son and daughter. So we are orphans no longer. You know, Hebrews 2:10 says God is bringing many sons to glory. That's what he's doing right now in your life and in my life. He is bringing the many sons and the daughters, the family of God. He's bringing them to glory. And that means an encounter with the glory of the Father's love. There is no greater glory than the glory of his great love. It is great love. It is perfect love. It is infinite love. It is unconditional love. And this love is being lavished upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father is lavishing upon us. He is pouring that love down day and night, moment by moment. He is pouring down his infinite and perfect love. It's casting out all fear. It's setting us free on the inside. And this is our portion. This is our inheritance as the sons and daughters of God. To experience this love. And in the Passion Translation, it says, for they will see that you love each of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Now, I've been putting on sonship glasses. And everywhere I look now in the New Testament, and even in the Old, I'm seeing this powerful theme of sonship. And not only did God send his one and only Son into the world, he now wants to send you and I as a company of beloved sons and daughters into the world. Jesus tells a parable. It's the famous parable of the wheat and the tares. It just went right over the heads of the disciples. They did not get it at all. What are you talking about? Wheat? Weeds? Tares? What's this all about? You know, there's only two parables that Jesus ever actually explained. One's the parable of the sower, the other one's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in giving us the interpretive tools of how to interpret these parables, he's really giving us the keys to unlock all the parables. Because he doesn't explain any of the other ones. But when the disciples came to him and said, what were you talking about when you were talking about the weeds and the wheat and pulling them up and don't pull these ones up, and don't, you know, otherwise you might accidentally pull up the wheat. And this is what Jesus says. He explained the parable to them, and he said, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stand for the sons of the kingdom. Jesus is the one who sows the seed. He says the field now is the world that he's sowing these seeds into. And what are the seed, or who are the seeds? The seeds, the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The sons and daughters of God who carry the kingdom, who carry the glory of the kingdom of God, who are carriers of this kingdom realm, because that's what kingdom means. Kingdom means realm. And Jesus brought the realm of heaven to earth. He caused heaven to invade earth. And now we carry that seed. We carry that glory of heaven inside of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Jesus is now wanting to sow you and I like seed into the world. But before he wants to do that, he wants to do a deep transformational work in our lives. It was to the disciples that he said, go into all the world. And he didn't just grab a bunch of orphans off the street and just say, now go. Because he knew if people go out with that old orphan heart and they don't know the heart of the Father, they're probably going to make a mess. And you may have even seen examples of this where people, with the best of intentions, but who don't know the heart of the Father, go out with this, you know, message of wrath and doom and you know, this calling down fire on all these people. And it's like a message of judgment rather than a message of grace and of blessing. And so God wants to raise up the sons and the daughters who know him so that he can send them forth into the world. Paul talks about living epistles, where you and I become those living epistles or letters that God sends. And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, the heart. You know, we're called to be the Father's love letter to the world. A living epistle who's being transformed by this transformational love of God, so that when we go out, the world will see that the Father loves us just as he loves his beloved Son. So this is really a powerful theme that runs through the entire New Testament. And this call to be in a living epistle is really a call to be a son or daughter who is growing in the love of God, growing in their encounter of God's love, growing in their knowledge and their experience of God's love. In the Voice Bible, it says, you are our letter, every word burned onto our hearts to be read by everyone. You are the living letter of the Anointed One, the liberating king, nurtured by us and inscribed not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, a letter too passionate to be chiseled onto stone tablets, but emblazoned upon the human heart. Isn't that good? Emblazoned upon with the finger of fire, emblazoned upon the human heart with the fire of love, marked by the love of God. Where people go, there's something about this person I'm encountering right now. Whatever it is you've got, I want. I think that's one of the best compliments anyone could ever say. The peace that you have is the peace that I want. The sense of security and identity and confidence that I see emerging in your life that wasn't there 5 years ago, it wasn't there last month, but something's happened to you. You've changed. I can see something in your life. I want what you've got. That's the living epistle. In the Message, it says, your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. Christ himself wrote it. Only God can write such a letter. His letter wasn't written out with ink on paper, with pages and pages of legal footnotes, killing your spirit. It's written with spirit on spirit. His life on our lives. His life imprinted upon our lives. His life revealed in and through our life. And this is what we're called to. In the upper room, when Jesus took the disciples up into the upper room, I call it the upgrade in the upper room. It says that Jesus was, I'll see if I can find the verse. I'm sure it's here somewhere. Scrolling. I'm going to have to do it by memory. Can't find it. It says he knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. And having been with his own, he loved them to the end. His ministry was to love on them. His ministry was to show them the adoptive love of the Father. That was his ministry. Yes, he trained them to heal the sick. Yes, he trained them to raise the dead. Yes, he trained them to feed the poor, cleanse the lepers, and do the very works that he did. But you know what the essence of his work was? To pour out a unique kind of love upon them. And that love that he poured out upon them is called the adoptive love of the Father. It's a special kind of love. John says, behold, what manner of love, what kind of love is this that God is pouring out upon us? It's the adoptive love of the Father. That's the nature of this love. It's love that adopts. And when God pours this adoptive love into our lives, the transformation it brings into our lives is that we start to carry this adoptive heart that the Lord carries. And instead of running away from people in fear, the opposite of fear is love, isn't it? So we start to find a capacity within us to move towards people, to embrace people, to welcome others into our lives, to embrace family, to embrace community, to immerse ourselves into the family of God, and effectively say to one another, to our spouse, to our children, to our parents, to our brothers and sisters, I adopt you. See, that's the nature of God's love. It's adoptive love. And in the upper room, it says, he loved them to the end, but now he wanted to reveal to them the full measure of his love. So that's the upgrade in the upper room. And that's where he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now love one another as I have loved you. And his love, this great love, this outpouring of adoptive love, that's what this whole thing's all about. That's what that defines the journey that you and I are on. We are journeying into the Father's heart. We are encountering the Father's heart. Continuously, he's pouring out his love upon us. And he says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. In just the way he loves me, in that way, I've shown you that love. I've shown you that adoptive love. I'm not going to leave you in that orphan state. Then at the end of the Gospel of John, he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. And as the Father sent me, so I have sent you. And this theme of sending beloved sons is a great theme in the New Testament. It actually forms the framework of the Gospel of John. Over 15 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says about, he talks about the Father sending me. He sent me. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. They do not believe in the one whom you sent, Father. And then he prays that the world will know that you have sent me. See, this whole theme of not just the beloved Son, but the sending of the beloved Son is part of this message of the Gospel of John. And so I say it this way, God is healing the orphan, but he is sending the son. He's wanting to bring healing to the orphan heart, to heal all of our old orphan thinking, all of our old orphan behavior. All of our old orphan ways are falling by the wayside as this heart of sonship is rising up supernaturally within us as God is conforming us to the image and likeness of his beloved son. And it's all through this encounter with the glorious love of God. And then, see, the Great Commission wasn't given to a band of orphans. The Great Commission was given to those who had encountered the glory of his love. And I'm not suggesting in any way that we shouldn't be out there sharing the Lord with people. Go, go, by all means go. But go in the love of God. Go with an anointing of adoption resting upon you because you've been adopted into the family of God. And you've got this capacity now to say, you know what? I adopt you. I welcome you into my life. I embrace you as my brother, as my sister, my mother, my father, my son, my daughter. I welcome you. I choose you. I adopt you. And this is the heart of God, the Father, that is now beginning to be formed inside of each one of us. Glorious transformation from glory to glory. Hallelujah. See, God's solution is always to send beloved sons. He wants to send a son into every crisis that humanity faces. The church in Corinth underwent a major crisis. Paul established the church in Corinth on the foundation of the Father's love, the oneness of the brotherhood, dwelling together in love and unity and harmony. But then a Gnostic spirit entered the church, higher revelation, all these people reaching out for something beyond what Paul had presented. And these people came and they called themselves hyper-apostolos, super apostles. Forget about Paul, we've got the next level. We've got the next level of revelation. And it split the church right down the middle. And Paul's like, what am I going to do? I planted this church on the foundation of love. But this
evil spirit is coming in and people are exalting themselves over others. They're pushing their brothers away. They're not moving towards one another. They're pulling away from each other, and the church is undergoing this crisis. And so he says, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. He says, I fathered you through the gospel. He says, therefore imitate me. Carry the Father's heart for one another. Imitate me. And then the next verse, he says, for this reason I am sending you Timothy, my faithful and beloved son in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways that I preach in all the churches. Which way is that? I will show you a better way, the way of love. He says, I will send my beloved son. He will represent me to you because he carries my very heart. Timothy, oh my dear Timothy, my beloved son Timothy. That's the relationship Paul had. And this is a picture of the kinds of relationships that God is calling us into, where we have spiritual fathers and mothers in our lives, spiritual aunts and uncles, spiritual brothers and sisters and spiritual sons and daughters in a beautiful, big, harmonious spiritual family where we're all learning to love, where we're all learning how not to be offended, even in the face of offensive behavior. And you're going to get a lot of it. Jesus said, you know, there'll be lots of opportunities for you to get offended. But you know, the heart of love has to transcend that. It has to eclipse that. It has to go beyond that to the point where, yes, you may be served up some of the most reprehensible and offensive behavior, but because the love of God is working deep within us, we move towards those people, not away in fear. We move towards them with a heart of adoption, where we carry the very heart of God. This message of sonship is just beginning to grip my heart. It's like, oh, I'm on a journey here. I'm like, Lord, take me deeper, not just in revelation, but in experience of your love. Because it's one thing, guys, to know that God is love. Every person in this room would agree with me. God is love. The Bible declares it, doesn't it? But to know the love of God that passes knowledge, to know this love that transcends intellectual conceptualization and description, and to plunge ourselves into this ocean of perfect divine love. That's what this journey is about, to know the love of the Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There it is again. He is sending his son to us. And here's the thing. He sent his son to us, and the son became an orphan on the cross so that the orphans can become the sons and the daughters of God. And then he raises us up. He matures us in love. He perfects his love and sends us out as beloved sons and daughters to transform this world by showing people the heart of the Father. You know, the whole theme of the apostolic is totally intertwined with this message of sonship. I don't believe in an apostolic that is separated or dislocated from this message of sonship. Jesus is called our great apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the great apostle, and this word apostle is sent one. But every time you read the word send in the Bible, it's apostello. So he apostellos his son. He sends his son. And so God is wanting to restore the apostolic in our day. All the prophets have been saying the Lord is going to bring an apostolic reformation. There's going to be an incredible transformation that takes place in the church. The heart of that apostolic message and that the coming forth of an apostolic community of believers to form an apostolic church is the formation of the heart of sonship in each one of us. I'm looking for an apostolic that just smells like Jesus, the fragrance of Christ, where we carry the Father's heart. That's the apostolic I'm looking for God to raise up. And he is raising up an apostolic church A holy apostolic church, as the old Nicene Creed once said, where there are apostolic leaders embedded within that apostolic family, but the entire family takes on this apostolic quality because we're all experiencing the sending of the Son into our hearts and then being transformed and then being sent. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And that, to me, gets right to the very heart of the gospel. So you and I are the good seed that he is wanting to sow into the world. The entire universe, this is the Passion Translation, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Isn't that good? That's Romans 8:19. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Another translation says, creation is groaning. But it's not just the rocks and the mountains and the streams and the trees that are in groaning, it's the people next door. They're groaning. They're groaning to see the sons and daughters of God arise, the beloved sons, an army of beloved sons covering the earth. That is what the Father is doing in this day. He is covering the earth with an army of beloved sons and daughters. I want you to stand with me, and I want to pray a blessing over this house. Father, my prayer for this beautiful company of beloved sons and daughters is that we would mature in love, that, as Paul calls it, being perfected in love. We thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit. This is the work of your Spirit. This is what your Spirit is doing in us. He is testifying with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. But not just sons and daughters, beloved. You are the beloved sons and daughters of God. You are loved by the Father just as Jesus is loved. He's not loved more by the Father than you and I. His prayer is that the world will know that that we are loved just as he is loved by the Father. And I just want to decree an outpouring of his love upon us right now in this place. We worship him under an open heaven. The veil has been completely removed, and there is absolutely nothing. There is no membrane, there is no barrier, there is no veil between us and this beautiful love that showers down, that cascades upon our hearts continuously. Father, we receive your great love. You adopt us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would birth in all of our hearts this deep work of adoption. And it would go deeper and deeper and deeper as we walk out our lives upon the earth. And that there would be something about our lives that is so distinctive, so noteworthy, that people will ask, what has happened to you? You're not like you used to be. Something has changed. And I don't know what it is about you, but I want what you've got. Father, would you just lavish that love down upon us right now. All of us believe that God is love, but today God wants us to know this love that passes knowledge. He wants us to know the greatness, the intensity of this burning fire of love, because his love is like a burning fire. And I decree over this house, beloved, be loved. Beloved, be loved. The Father says to you, be loved, be loved, be loved. Rest in my love and know my infinite and perfect love for you, that I love you with a perfect love. When I look at you, I see Jesus, my beloved Son, living inside of you. I don't have greater love for Jesus than I have for each of you. Because my love to Jesus is perfect, and my love towards you is also perfect. And today I pour out upon you my love, my adoptive love. And I, the Lord, say to you this day, I adopt you. I choose you. I welcome you. I embrace you. And I run towards each one of you, just as the story of the prodigal son. You leave the 99 and you go after the one, until each of us have experienced deep transformation. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just say more, Lord. Let your love cascade upon us, Lord. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. This is your new life. This is your new identity. Beloved son, beloved daughter. Father, bless this great family. Bless this company of people. And may the adoptive love of heaven overflow in all of our lives as we build community together, as we build family together. Proverbs in the Passion Translation says, wise people are builders. They build family, community, businesses. They build. We just decree that building anointing just to rest upon this place, that we would all do our part to build the house of God, to build family, to build bonds of love, to build community. Just as Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. We thank you, Father, for the glory, Lord, the beautiful glory of heaven that overshadows us as your people, Lord. We stand in awe of who you are. You're a majestic and glorious God. Father, we thank you for one another, brothers and sisters to journey with. Bless you in Jesus' name. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Can we just show our appreciation to the Lord for sending Pastor Phil our way today? Amen.